You may have noticed in my comments in the participator where I talk about this sermon, I mentioned that this verse, Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, is one of the verses which is very well used and actually well known by non-Christians. I know I have been at the end of that from a non-Christian who has warned me, do not judge, lest you also be judged, when I've been talking often about the Saviour and about their need for a Saviour. And perhaps you've been in that position as well. And I've often, when I've been talking to people, I've quoted this verse to them to encourage them not to unfairly criticise or judge others. In latter years, as I get older, I've got this definitely this theory that the older you get, the more critical you become, that I've often found myself mumbling to myself under my breath to try and encourage me not to be judgmental or hugely critical or harshly critical of others. The fact of the matter is, of course, that hasty, unfair and uncalled for judging seems to be a fault of most human beings. And unfortunately, Christians or religious people seem to lead the way in this for some reason. And I think that is sure, that is the reason why Jesus raised this as a subject when he was preaching this Sermon on the Mount. He wanted his followers to be different. But in that case, he was particularly thinking of wanting them to be different from the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of his day. Because you see, that was the only example they had. If you're going to be religious, really religious, then you acted like the Pharisees. Jesus didn't want that to happen. He didn't want them to be like the Pharisees. Because you see, in his day, it was the Pharisees and the scribes who had the name for being judgmental. And Jesus knew that. And he needed his disciples to be different. And it's the difference the Lord still demands from us, isn't it, today? He still calls us to follow the instructions that he gives in this passage about not judging others. And I think we definitely need to hear it. I know I definitely need to hear it. For I reckon that, you know, we've all fallen into that trap of jumping to the wrong conclusion. Being very hasty about someone. Making too hasty a judgment of them. And feeling bad about it after, perhaps. Like the lady who was at the airport. She was waiting for a plane. She bought herself a book to read. And a bag of cookies. And she sat on the chair in the terminal. And she got engrossed in a book. And she noticed out of the corner of her eye that a guy came and sat on the chair next to her. And she left. And she looked at this guy sitting next to her. And she noticed that he was trying to unwrap her bag of cookies, which she had obviously put on the chair next to her. And she didn't know what to do. And when he put his hand in and took a cookie out and started to eat it, she didn't know what to say. And so she thought, well, blow this. And she reached out and she took a cookie. And she ate it. And he took another one. And she took another one. And in the end, there was only one cookie left. And the man reached out and snapped it in half, took half, left half, and walked away. And she was so annoyed. She was really, really so annoyed about this. And then they caught up her plane. So she got on the plane. She was still extremely annoyed. She got into her seat. She opened a bag. She decided to reach out, took a tissue, and there she found her bag of unopened cookies. Now, to fully understand what Jesus is saying in this passage, we need to start by discerning what this verb, judging, means. But we also must be careful to consider the whole words in the context of the passage. And when we do that, we realise that judging is not necessarily a negative action. Someone who's judging a cake competition, for example, is not setting out to find the worst cake and vilify the person who made it. They're seeking to find the best cake so they can honour that person, but also they can honour the others who did well, but not quite as well, and that they might do better next time. And even the judge who's presiding over a court case seeks to be neither negative or positive. His aim is to assess the evidence that's put before him and make an informed judgment, either in favour or against the person accused, on the basis of the evidence that he has in front of him. Indeed, the dictionary defines judging as assessing the qualities or of someone or something, or forming an opinion of somebody or something, especially after careful thought and consideration. Consequently, to suggest from this passage that Jesus is forbidding all kinds of judgment and of judging is quite ridiculous. Indeed, he encourages us in verse 6. You might have noticed verse 6, that rather funny verse about pearls and dogs and swines, but encourages us there to make judgments about who we share the sacred things of God with. For if we judge that their reaction to what we are saying or doing is so bad that it's that the sacred message is in danger of being used in an evil way, then we need to know when to hold back. We need to make that judgment, don't we? And we need to know when we've got to wait for a better time, or simply to cease doing anything altogether. That is a judgment he encourages us to make there. And again in verse 15 to 20, if you've got your Bibles there, Jesus encourages them to watch out for false prophets and false teachers, to make judgments on the basis of their fruit. And twice he tells them, by their fruit you will recognize them, obviously calling them to make judgments about those that come as teachers or prophets within their midst. For such judging will be both good and helpful for the good of the body of believers in that place. So the Lord's not against all judging, but he is against a particular type of judging. And it becomes clear that the judging referred to in verse 1 is this particular type of judging that is both negative and unproductive. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase of this particular passage, talks about this selective judging and uses this word to describe it, the word criticism. Don't criticise people, and you will not be criticised, for you will be judged by the way you criticise others, and the measure you give will be the measure you receive. You know, such a word as criticism heaps a whole lot of negative connotations on it, doesn't it? It's a very strong word. The dictionary defines criticism by a number of terms. It says it's disparaging remarks, it's disapproving, it's nitpicking, it's judgmental, it's unsympathetic, it's derogatory, it's fault-finding. But despite the harshness of this word, criticise, it fits best with the type of judging that Jesus forbids. And he shows it by the example of such judging that he goes on to give. This plank in the eye and this speck of sawdust. If you look at the verse again, verses 3 to 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the blank plank in your own eye? It's a brilliant word picture when you think about it. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a blank plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I read that, and you know the word that screams out at me from that passage? It's the word hypocrite. And Jesus used to use that word a fair bit for the Pharisees. He used it because they were hypocritical in so much that they did and said. And so he would refer to them as hypocrites in particular contexts. And when he talked about them, he talked about a group of people who were so quick to criticise others, to prove how good they were in comparison with this person who they were criticizing. And yet, at the same time, the Pharisees were arrogant. They were very proud people. They were sinful in the sight of God, a fact which they chose not to see or deal with. They adopted an approach that suggested that seeing they were the guardians of God's law and they were the chief interpreters of it, they could correct those who strayed from it. They didn't worry too much about their own behaviour, but they very definitely was concerned about the behaviour of others. And their intent in correcting people, as they often corrected or tried to correct Jesus, was not to help the brother, but to point out his failings before others. And Jesus, who knew the way they acted, he knew their motives, he even knew their hearts before God, recognized their need to first look within their own hearts, take out their own planks, and deal humbly before God with that. And then they would be in the right place to help their brother in his weakness. So he calls them not to judge, not to criticize, but to lovingly advise in order to build them up, in order to help the brother. I was thinking about this, and I think it's a good exercise for us to try next time we're tempted to criticize, to consider, well, what really is the purpose behind my criticism? Is it to help the person or to denigrate them like the Pharisees did in order to make me or in order to make us look better? The parallel passage, and there is a parallel passage to this one, is in Luke 6, 37 to 38. And it adds an alternative way of action to judging, which Matthew doesn't do. But this is what it says. Don't judge other people, and you will not be judged yourselves. Don't condemn, and you will not be condemned. Make allowances for others, and people will make allowances for you. Give, and men will give to you. Yes, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will they pour into your lap. For whatever measure you use with other people, they will use in their dealings with you. Instead of judging, be making allowances for particular people in the light of the allowances that God daily makes for you. And we should be giving to others, giving them love and forgiveness and understanding and support. All the things that God gives to us, though we don't deserve them either. And God promises in this version here, in this reading, a blessing from others to us in return. There's a true story I remember reading of a young man who attended a university in America. And this university was very close to a very strong evangelical church that had a brilliant name. And many of the students from that university would attend that church. They went there because they liked the Bible-based preaching, but also there was a sense of joy there, but also a sense of reverence to God, which they enjoyed. Now, this young man was not a churchgoer, far from it. He was a bit alternative, I guess, in the way he lived, in the way he dressed, the way he acted. And many had invited him to go to the church, and he just laughed at them. And I think they'd really given up on inviting him along. Then one Sunday, he actually attended. I think it surprised him as much as it surprised everybody else. And he got there late, and the place was absolutely crowded. But this didn't worry this young man one bit. You see, he was a bit of an exhibitionist, and he wanted to make a statement. And so he walked right down to the front of the church, and he sat on the floor in front of the pulpit. And of course, everybody saw him. And they couldn't fail to notice that he was rather casual and scruffy in his appearance compared to everybody else there. But the big thing that stood out most was that his lack of footwear. He wasn't wearing any shoes or socks whatsoever. Now, what happened next had a greater impact on that young man and on all the people who were present than any sermon that preacher ever preached. You see, one of the church elders was at the back, dressed in his suit, tie, the whole lot. He was a very old man. He got to the stage where it was difficult really for him to walk very far, but he tried. And he walked down, the aisle was his stick, and everybody held their breath, waiting to see what was going to happen next. Poor pastor didn't have a chance. This guy walked right down until he got to the man, and then laboriously, with great pain, he actually sat down on the floor next to him. That's all he did. Now, others in that congregation no doubt saw the young man as he came in, and they judged him in their thinking. I know I would have done. I'm going to admit that. That would have been the first thought that came into my mind. And I guess some may have spoken about him to others. Perhaps may have spoken to him about it, or spoken near him in a loud voice so he could hear about it. But the old man looked at him, and he knew those critical things. They would have been in his mind somewhere too. But he looked at him through the eyes of Jesus, and he saw past the things he could so easily criticise, and perhaps needed to be criticised, but he could see past them to a person who, just like himself, needed the loving touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some way, he sought to facilitate that. And in doing so, surely he was doing what was pleasing to Jesus. And not long ago, I had a young man come to see me, and he was in many ways a very negative person, a little angry, I guess. And in just about every sentence he spoke ended up criticising someone or being negative. And I kind of challenged him about this. And I said, you know, did you notice that? Everything you say just turns negative. I said, why not just try to change your thinking? So when those thoughts come in, they're going to be there, they're going to come. But respond to them in a different way. Try and think of something good to say. Something good to see. Something special. Excuse me a minute. Negative things need something like that at times. But anyhow, this guy. And as I spoke to him, I said, you know, just think of something positive. And we need to do that. In Christ, we need to do that. And I need to do that. Instead of judging, to make allowances. And to do so because of my Saviour. I recognise my need to pay more attention to verses like this, because I know I am far from guiltless when it comes to unfair, harsh judging. And I also don't know that I don't like it when I'm on the receiving end either. But mainly I realise from God's word that unfair, unthinking criticism helps no one in the end. And instead is used greatly by the evil one to disrupt, to cause bitterness and dissension. While on the contrary, the kind, the loving approach to all can lead to a fellowship in Christ that honours him and builds him up. I remember hearing of a certain person who was a very godly person. You know, I've never heard him say anything bad about anyone. I thought, gee, that'd be great to aim for, wouldn't it? In Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that sometimes we have to say things. We do have to give someone a direction and challenge people. But when we do so to build them up, not to destroy them. And that's what Christ did. And that's the example, surely, that we seek to follow. That even when he criticised those Pharisees, as he did and brought out, he was also there with people like Nicodemus and other Pharisees to show them that there was a different way in Christ Jesus. Matthew 7:1, interesting verses. May the Lord bless you this morning as we've looked at them together.